be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Come bow before Him now, with reverence and fear. In Him no sin is found, we stand on holy ground. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Be still, for the glory of the Lord is shining all around. He burns with holy fire, with splendor He is crowned. How awesome is the sight, a radiant King of light. Be still, for the glory of the Lord is shining all around. Be still, for the power of the Lord is moving in this place. He comes to cleanse and heal, to minister His grace. No work too hard for Him, in faith receive from Him. Be still, for the power of the Lord is moving in this place.
Let's pray. Lord, beyond our words, beyond hearing and seeing, Lord, would you speak to us today? May we hear your voice and know the presence of the Lord here and now. Amen. So the question we're looking at, which is one that's sometimes asked of Christian faith, is, am I really free? And actually, that's a kind of strange question, a bit strange to accusation to put against Christianity being an enemy of freedom. And the reason I say that is that Christians historically have shown the way to be free. They've stood up for the poor, they've stood up for the oppressed, they've stood up for captives and underprivileged people. You hear this morning about how within our own congregation we are concerned for people groups around the world, and where individual Christians, and I mean very often just single people, have gone to other lands and to other difficult places to serve in, let's say, welfare or education or in medicine or even in politics, liberation has come about. Maybe not across the whole of that nation or that culture, but certainly within the confines of the place they are working, whether it's the hospital or the schoolroom, there is a real sense of freedom. On another level, the idea, dare I say it, of the European Union was a project designed to unite about 50 democratic republics with different languages and histories in a single economic market. I don't know if you know this, but it was dreamt up by a Christian man with moral values. And his concept produced a framework and an economic system that offered a wider identity of what it meant to be European. But in other places, at other times, the same thing has happened. The Red Book of Chairman Mao once did that for China, but no more. The Communist Manifesto of Karl Marx did that for the Soviet Russia, but no more. In England, many years ago, way back in 1215, King John brought the Magna Carta, which became a royal charter of human rights for the rebellious English barons. That was a long time ago, but more up to date, the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, from where today's reading comes, has been called the Magna Carta of Christian Liberty, a letter that was written to establish the freedom of of those he was writing to. Now, many people today, I'm very conscious of this, resist Christianity. And one of the ways in which people say they resist Christianity is because they don't want any absolute claims to be placed on them. In fact, it wouldn't just be Christianity they want to resist. They would resist lots of things. They would resist parental upbringing, for example. Because to them, freedom means autonomy. The right to do whatever they want with no accountability to anyone else. Which, of course, as we've often said, is epitomized in Frank Sinatra's song to his adoring fans, "I did it my way." But ask yourself that question. Did you do it your way? I told you about what happened to me last night. I did it my way, and look what a mess I made of it. You had to get a taxi, didn't you, in the end?
You owe me a tenner.
You owe me a tenner. Okay, all right, okay. The question is really, are we really free? You know, we mess up. Our own expectations are not met. And I think this question was in the back of the mind of a customer of the internet retail company Amazon. Anyone heard of Amazon here? Yeah? Okay, okay, good. Well, this happened quite a while ago, probably the very beginning of its life in 1999. But I found this on the BBC website this week, and I thought you might be interested to hear this. She looked into what was going on with Amazon, and this happened since 1999 is when Amazon started up. This happened more recently, and this is what she said. She said, "I submitted a data access request asking Amazon to disclose everything that it knows about me. Scanning through the hundreds of files I received in response, the level of detail is in some cases mind-bending. One database holds transcriptions of all 31,082 interactions with my family that they've had with their virtual assistant, Alexa. Clicking on another file reveals 2,670 product searches I had carried out with its store since 2017. There are more than 60 supplementary columns for each one containing information such as what device I had been using, how many items I'd subsequently clicked on, and a string of numbers that had hit at my location. One spreadsheet actually triggers a warning message saying it is too big for my software to handle. It contains details of 83,657 Kindle interactions I've had since 2018, including the exact time of day for each tap. An associated document divides up my reading sessions for each ebook, timing it each to the millisecond. They happen to sell products, but really they're a data company." I don't know if that terrifies you, whether you're going to sign off Amazon after this or not. That's up to you. But what is very clear is that the retail company use lots of information to guide a person in what they would like them to buy. And I simply want to make the point that in the same way, the world today, in all sorts of ways, guides our own choices. We are not as free as we think we are. But there's another problem, and perhaps another reason that Christianity is criticized as a problem to those who like the thought of freedom is the problem of legalism. Christianity is sometimes viewed in secular society as legalistic by people who want to throw off all restrictions and restraints. People resist the faith because, as I've said already, they don't want any standards placed on them. They want to be free, they think, of all that. They do not want to be under restraint, but do whatever they want means not being accountable to other people. Now, it's very interesting that, as we read this morning in the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the churches in that part of central Turkey, a crisis that they had come across was legalism. Faith was being reduced just to keeping a set of rules. If you do that, if you do this, you're accepted. If you do that, or you do that, you're not accepted. Paul and Barnabas had established these new churches, but others had come in and told the young believers that it was not enough just to believe, but they had to be like a Jewish believer and keep Old Testament laws. And Paul saw the legalistic teaching of these Judaizers as a kind of demonic invasion, a kind of scheme that would destroy genuine faith. So that's why he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. The point being that your freedom is something to enjoy. The enjoyment of your freedom is important to God, even much more than to the many day-to-day decisions that fill our lives with so much worry and concern. For your freedom, Christ died. For your freedom, Christ rose again. For your freedom, Christ sent his Spirit. I want to suggest that freedom is not easily found. It's not easily found in self-help programs, in legalistic religions of whatever kind, Buddha, Muhammad. Freedom is not found in popular psychology or through selfish indulgence. True and complete freedom, however, is found in Christ. I want to tell you a secret, because it seems many people are unaware of this. Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. You thought that just because we're doing a midweek series on the Ten Commandments, that actually it was all about keeping the commandments. Did you think that? Well, a lot of people do, unfortunately. But it's not. Christianity is a life of joy and grace. It's not a restrictive relationship with God, like a celestial policeman trying to catch us out, trying to trip us up. It's a redemptive relationship with a God who loves us and leads us. True Christian faith sees Christ at the start of the relationship, a relationship based on love and grace, not like an unhealthy marriage in which both partners sometimes sacrifice their own desires in order to serve the other. I want to tell you a story. It's about a pastor who took a funeral of a member of his congregation. This man had died at a young age, leaving behind a wife called Rachel and two children. Now, this young family had been the pillars of the church. They'd been very popular in the congregation. And there hadn't been any obvious problems to speak about. And as the pastor tried to comfort Rachel and prepare the funeral, he began to discover just how many problems there had been. "We even lived apart last summer," Rachel said. She said, "I took the kids to stay with my mother for the holidays." You know how absence is meant to make the heart grow fonder? But it didn't. And in the end, we only came back for their school. After the funeral, I went back with the children, to live with our mother. And then she talks about how 5 years later she had a new lease of life. This is what she said. This radiant woman was talking to this pastor again, and she explained, "I'm happier than I've ever been. I got married again a couple of years ago to Greg, and to tell you the truth, things just couldn't be better. You know, I found Barry's old letters a few weeks back in an old box in the attic, the one he sent me when I was staying with my mum last summer. During that last summer. It was so odd reading these letters. It was so sad. He just spent the whole time listing what was wrong with me as a wife, where he felt I failed. I mean, he was just literally listing. But do you know what's really strange? All those wife things that he wanted me to do, all those things I point blank refused, I do them all now. But the funniest thing is that Greg doesn't ask me to do them. He's never asked me to do them. And he certainly doesn't expect them. I just do them because I want to do them, because I love him and I know he loves me." Now, I suggest that's what our relationship with God can be like when we're walking daily with Jesus. We were asking just in a song just a few minutes ago for Jesus to walk with us. We're talking about a life walking with Jesus. And when we walk by the Spirit, as Paul in this chapter talks about, we're not only free from something, but we're free for something. Do you get it? You know, the Holy Spirit produces in us new desires. Desires maybe that we didn't have before for God's way. Desires that are far stronger than our own selfish, fleshly wants. He causes us to walk in God's ways. And so we read just a few minutes ago, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And I think that phrase, being led by the Spirit, is simply the life of a Christian where we're listening to the leading of the Spirit of God. I mean, let's be clear. We don't lead him. He leads us. And we get a clue of what that leading by the Spirit means from the Old Testament in that interesting verse that we find in Ezekiel, the old prophet, who said, "A new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." So we're not only free from something, but we are set free for something. There's freedom in living by the Spirit. And this experience, this new experience, is waiting for all who live by faith and live by the Spirit. To have freedom, some people think we need to have limits. Well, think about it. Some car drivers want to go fast along the road, and they go faster than their own road signs tell them they should. They think it's okay as long as they don't hurt anyone. But in fact, those signs are there to control, to ensure that accidents are less likely. Checked freedom creates chaos. If everyone did what they wanted, we would end up with anarchy rather than liberty. Liberty is not the freedom to do as we pleased, but liberty is to do what pleases God. And the freedom that Jesus offers us is a spiritual freedom. Think about it. His freedom is not political. It's not necessarily physical. It's not social. You know, you might have many issues around you in your life, but you can still have a spiritual freedom. You can still have an openness to God, even in the most difficult and the most compromising of situations. True freedom is not about even changing your outward circumstances. You can be free in North Korea or China, because the freedom we're talking about is spiritual. It's a very significant concept because it reveals that Jesus can free you wherever you are. So think about it. Paul was on the road to Damascus persecuting Christians, and Jesus freed him. The prodigal son in Jesus' story, the parable, God reached him when he was in a pig pen. Peter was reached when he was in a boat fishing. There was a woman drawing water from a well when Jesus reached her. Another woman found freedom when caught in adultery. A thief on a cross of execution had his soul freed by Jesus. Because you see, this is what Jesus Christ does. He sets us free wherever he finds us. And we're set free for an adventure of faith. During Jesus' earthly ministry, his disciples were wholly dependent on him. Maybe we could think of it a bit like they've had a debt to Jesus. But anyway, they were wholly dependent on him. Without him, they were often faithless, fearful, and foolish. And you know this because frequently, we read in the Bible how frequently Jesus had to say to them, "Oh, you of little faith, have you no faith? Why did you doubt?" And it seems like they often missed the point altogether. Sometimes they failed miserably. And at the supreme test, with the events leading up to the crucifixion, one of them betrayed Jesus, another of them denied him, and all of them deserted him when the going got tough. They were not really the promising material, were they, for the start of the greatest revolution the world has ever seen, the world finding Christian faith in the Mediterranean. Moreover, just before Christ ascended into heaven, his disciples asked him when he would finish the job. When would he throw out the Roman occupiers and restore the kingdom to Israel? And this is what Jesus said. This is how he replied. He said, "You will be filled with power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And a moment later, he left them for good. You think they're fearless, or were they fearful? Faithless? Foolish? What verdict? Well, you can imagine them being very frightened when Jesus left them. But the verdict that was given by one of the translators of the Bible, J.B. Phillips, as he comments on the turnaround, is this. This is what he said. He says, "It's a matter of sober historical fact that never before has any small body of ordinary people so moved the world that their enemies could say with tears of rage in their eyes that these men have turned the world upside down." That's the difference. Nobody is free to turn the world around when you're burdened by debt, when you're burdened and weighed down by a sense of something that has to be repaid. But Christ doesn't want us to live that way. He doesn't want you to live as a debtor who uses the law to make installment payments on an unending loan. The free gift is about what Jesus died on the cross, and we must not allow that to become a business transaction. The gospel is that our debt to God has already been paid for by someone else. And when Christ died for our sins to repair the debt that we owed, God's honor was totally covered. And now he's given his Spirit so that every believer, all of us, might enjoy God and be free from all that spoils life. In this life, we cannot remain slaves to the voices around us. It's easy to do that. It's easy to try to live up to other people's expectations. For every believer, the Spirit of Christ is within. He tells us that he will never leave us. And in the future, he tells us that nothing can separate us from his love. Every Christian knows that when death does come, we are not going to be separated from God's love. We're simply more fully in God's presence than ever before. I'm going to leave you with these words of Martin Luther King. Well, they're not really his, they are his words. They were put up on his memorial stone, and they simply say this: Reverend Martin Luther King, Jr., 1929 to 1968. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Let's pray. Lord, as we seek your presence in this place today, we thank you that your Spirit is here. Moreover, your Spirit is within. And Lord, we pray that we would be open to your Spirit in a new way, to allow you to guide us, to allow us to do things that we thought before were probably impossible or not able to do. Lord, we pray that you would lead us to enjoy the wonderful spiritual freedom that you have promised us. Together, in Jesus' name, amen.